Okay, let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. I think you all know our SOP, moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to set our day aside, everything else, so that we can concentrate upon your word. We recognize that we would be in a fix without your power, without your word circulating in our stream of consciousness. We would be confused in a fog. However, you have not only redeemed us, but you enabled us to redeem the time by studying your word and making sense out of this life through it. We pray that you will help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Last night I watched a movie, well, it actually wasn't a movie, I guess it was a documentary on Channel 8 about the radio. Did anybody see it? Well, it was very informative. Guglielmo Marconi was the Italian inventor of what was then known as the wireless telegraphy, I guess is how you would say it. The telegraph, however, you know, when the telegraph was invented, it had to be sent through wire. And Marconi was the one who established the way to send messages by Morse code without wire. It became famous at the sinking of the Titanic, because the ships out at sea had this new invention of wireless telegraphy. And, of course, they would send messages. And the sinking of the Titanic was reported worldwide. And so that made this particular invention even more important. He was an Italian. There was an American inventor by the name of Lee DeForest who invented a vacuum tube that helped to revolutionize electronics and led on to the intervention, the invention of the radio. At first, all radios were AM radios, that audio modulation, and it hit the scene like you cannot believe. No one had ever heard of taking something out of thin air and converting it into sound that you could actually hear people talking and singing. And so this was a great part of that trip to getting to the point where we had radios. The only problem with AM radios, and many of you, I don't know many of you, but some of you can remember those old radios, sometimes had static. When there were storms and different things, you could hear the static on these radios. But it was an invention that was unbelievable, and the radios then were about the size of a freezer. I mean, they were big, heavy, and bundlesome. And Lee DeForest started the way. Then in 1912, another American electrical engineer by the name of Edwin Howard Armstrong discovered the regenerative circuit. This is another step forward in the invention of radios and what they did. And this and certain other discoveries by Armstrong formed the basis of many circuits in modern radios today. He was the inventor of the FM frequency. That's the has to do with the frequency modulation. And the thing about FM is that it did away with the static. I'm going to tell you more about these guys. I'm setting the groundwork to let you know where I'm going with this. This Armstrong was quite a character. He loved to climb on things. He loved heights. He would build these tall towers, some of them 300 feet high. And he would crawl to the top of these towers. At one point, on top of the NBC building, I think was 50-something stories high. Then it had about a 250-foot antenna on top of that for the radio signal. He climbed on top of that, and there was a ball, a globe up there, and he got up there and was doing handstands and different things and had this guy go with him to take pictures so he could impress his girlfriend. This is the same guy that invented these circuits. So he was quite an audacious type of character. The third person in this documentary was a guy by the name of David Sarnoff. He was a Russian who came to America about 9 years old, couldn't speak a word of English, and was completely destitute. However, he wound up being the president of RCA. Of course, RCA is Radio Corporation of America. He sponsored the innovation of the radio to degrees that no one else could see. He knew, he could see in the future that this thing called radio was going to revolutionize people's lives. And so he went to work for Marconi at first just as a errand boy, and then wound up being the president of RCA because he had that vision. And there were millions and millions of these radios sold. And of course, what it did was take people in all these different areas, rural areas even, in America, and brought the world right to their living room. And it caught on like no one, not even Sarnoff, knew the power that was going to be generated by having radios and bringing the world to these people who had never heard an orchestra play, who never heard of the entertainment, Amos and Andy and The Shadow and all these other things. People just lived for their radios. They actually said that in some places, if people became poor, had to sell things, they would sell their bathtubs, their washing machines, refrigerators, anything, but they would keep that radio. So these were pioneers in the field. Now, this David Sarnoff founded NBC, which is the National Broadcasting Corporation. Broadcasting was a new word. It actually, for the first time, a person in one place could talk to thousands or millions of people through one microphone. And it was called broadcast out to the people. So he set up the NBC, National Broadcasting Corporation. Now, these people had so much going for them, and yet they just ruined the whole thing, as you'll see. DeForest fought with Armstrong over patents for their inventions. Remember, DeForest was the one that came up with the certain electronics that led to the AM radio, and he had a big squabble with Armstrong. The litigation lasted 20 years. 20 years of litigation. You can imagine what happened. It caused the financial ruin of DeForest. He was married four times, and towards the end of his life, he was still desperately seeking recognition and some type of glorifying of himself. In fact, he wrote an autobiography which glorified himself, which no one was interested in publishing. He also exerted pressure on the Nobel Prize Society to recognize him. And he wound up, really, when he died, they said he had $1,200 in the bank. And this is a person who, at one time, had the whole world at his beck and call. Then Armstrong, who he had fought with all these years, actually went to work for Sarnoff. Sarnoff got to be very powerful. But he was described as being cold, ruthless, and calculating. And he, when people came in, he would not say good morning or anything. He answered in yes, no, or get out of here. That's the type of person he was. Now, Sarnoff was the one. Sarnoff didn't invent anything. Sarnoff had the vision. He was the businessman of the bunch, and he's the one that marketed radio for people to be able to purchase and so forth. So, actually, Armstrong went to work for Sarnoff because Sarnoff had a problem with these radios with the static. And he hired Armstrong to somehow get rid of the static. And there were people who said, well, static is just like death and taxes. It'll always be with us. They said you have to narrow the band in order to get rid of static. And Armstrong did just the opposite. He widened the band, and after about 5 years of research and study, he finally developed FM radio that got rid of the static. And so he went to Sarnoff to present it to him, and Sarnoff was no longer interested. The reason is because Sarnoff was working on a new invention called television. And so what Armstrong did, he says, okay, if you don't want to take my invention, I'll go out and market it and build an empire myself. Well, Sarnoff turned around and started blocking all of his efforts because he wanted TV to be the main focus, not FM radio. So they got in a big war, litigation, that went on for years and years, and finally it ended up with Armstrong committing suicide. The one that had, again, so much going for him. And you can imagine the method of suicide. That's right, he jumped out of a window. He was, I think, 13 floors high in his apartment, and he was alone, destitute, and decided to end it just by jumping out of the window. So that's what happened to him. So then Sarnoff, toward the end of his life, like DeForest, desperately sought recognition, and he hired several authors to write his autobiography. And he fired every one of them because none of them glorified him enough in the autobiographies. So he wrote one for himself. And of course, nobody was interested in it. They didn't buy it. They didn't publish it or anything. It's just fascinating to see, and this is all true. This is on record of these men who had so much going for them. They had fame, they had power, they had wealth, and yet their entire lives were ruined by mental attitude sins of jealousy, bitterness, anger, vindictiveness, self-pity, the whole gamut of mental attitude sins ruined their entire lives. I'm talking about 20 years. Do you think how long it takes to litigate for 20 years? And that entire time there was nothing but bitterness and they hated one another. What a waste of time and effort. And at the end, well, Armstrong committed suicide. The other ones were desperately trying to see some relevance to their lives. What is it all about? I don't know if they were believers or not, but I can tell you for certain that they did not have a personal sense of destiny. Had they known what you know, I hope you know, then their lives would have been full. They would have dropped these silly litigation wars and just got on with business and would have appreciated all the things that God had given them. But they didn't have any personal sense of destiny. And that's what happens every time. When you don't have doctrine in your soul, especially as you get older, you start thinking, well, what is life all about? And so they were trying to make their lives meaningful by bringing more recognition, fame, and attention to themselves, thinking this would surely make them feel like it was all worthwhile. And isn't it a shame? That's why I brought that to your attention. See, you can see things on TV or movies or whatever it is, and if you have that doctrinal perspective, you can really put things, see them clearly. And it goes to show you that money, fame, DeForest was married 4 times. And the reason that no one could live with him, because he was a self-centered son of Belial. and just sought after glory and so forth. So if you ever got to see this, I'm sure that you would have made the same deduction and concluded the same thing that I did. Of course, the documentary didn't bring any of this out, but it was very clear to anyone with doctrine to see how they wasted their lives. And even today, we still have AM radio. We still have FM radio, and it was their effort that brought on television. And when Sarnoff had blocked the efforts of Armstrong in marketing the FM station, it was before the TV was even invented. They were still working on it, but he knew that it was not going to be long before they, or at least he hoped, before TV would become a reality. And of course, when TV became a reality, radio took a back seat. The golden age of radio only lasted about 10, maybe 15 years at the most. Very short-lived. I mean, we still use it today. It's still part of our lives, but nothing like television is. So these men had a major part to play in it, and yet their lives were completely wasted because they had no doctrine, they had no perspective, no personal sense of destiny, meaning they could not read themselves into the future. And God had blessed them so mightily in every way. They had everything, and yet they blew it. Well, let's take our Bibles and open to... Where are we? Before we do that, I guess we better go to our printed notes. We're on page 11 of our printed notes. Point number 34, dealing with the unique availability of divine power. The reason it is unique is because you, as a church age believer, are unique. You have more going for you, at least the potential, than believers in any other dispensation. We've already looked at A, the omnipotence of God is related to our portfolio of invisible assets and our eternal security. We already went over those scriptures. B, the omnipotence of God the Son is related to the preservation of the universe and the perpetuation of human history. And we went to Job chapter 38, verse 16 through 41, as one place where it demonstrates that Jesus Christ not only controls history, but controls everything that is visible and invisible. He was asking Job some pretty tough questions. Y'all remember that. Now we're going to continue with point number C on 34, which is the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit, who provides the enabling power for the perception of Bible doctrine, which is the power base for executing the protocol plan of God. I'm going to let that soak in. That was a long deal. What? Oh, yes, I'm sorry. James, you see, I've got plenty of copies here. Anybody that doesn't have page 11? So, I want to read C again. I want to do it slow enough to where it sinks in, because that's a very powerful sentence. Point 34 and C. The omnipotence of God, that is the unlimited, infinite power of God, the Holy Spirit, provides the enabling power for the perception of Bible doctrine. Let's stop right there. You all understand that. That is the grace system of perception. You can perceive spiritual phenomenon because of this very point here. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in you. That is your mentor, your teacher, and teaches you the great spiritual precepts that a mouthpiece like myself, who has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, conveys to you. I'm really not the teacher. I'm just like the radio that puts out sound waves. It's the Holy Spirit that makes that understandable, perspicuous, and clear, lucid in your mind so that you are able to perceive it. And IQ is not a factor. The only thing that matters is if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and of course you've got to be here, or you've got to have access to the Word. It doesn't enter you by osmosis. So the Holy Spirit is the enabling power for the perception of Bible doctrine, which is the power base. It is that doctrine in your soul that the Holy Spirit has taught to you, that is the power base for executing the protocol plan of God, or you could say for executing the Christian way of life. So what does it take? It takes two things. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, and it takes doctrine in your soul. And of course, it all starts with your positive volition. Without positive volition, it's never put into gear. It's like a motor that's running but remains in neutral. Your positive volition takes that gear lever and shoves it into drive or first gear or whatever it is and gets the whole thing moving. God does all the rest. It's your volition that takes that lever and puts it into gear so that we can execute the plan of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. Matthew 22:29. These are the scribes who are always following, the scribes and Pharisees always following Jesus. And they were trying to set him up, saying if a person, a guy or a woman has seven husbands and they all die, which one's going to be her husband in eternity? They're always trying to trip him up, see. And you know what Christ used every time? Scripture. And so he says in verse 28, or he answers them in verse 29, but Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. You see, if you don't understand scripture, you don't understand the power of God. And then he just explains to them, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. I'm not too fond of this verse, but there it is. I kind of wish that marriage just went on forever and ever, but this says that they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. The best study that I can come up with is that angels are all male. I've never seen any point of Scripture that would designate any female angels. And the reason I say, I shouldn't tell you that I'm not all that crazy about this verse, but I've already said it, so there it is. I think of a world being nothing but all men, and it would be pretty lousy, I can assure you. I went to a college that was all men, and that was bad enough. In fact, I was confined to campus on more than one occasion for slipping out because I did want to see the girls. And they caught me, and I don't think you need to know that story. I'm already on shaky ground here on verse 30, so let's stick with it. The point is, they were mistaken because they didn't understand the Scripture or the power of God, and you can't understand the power of God unless you understand the Scripture. Part of understanding the Scripture is understanding that you don't accomplish anything in the spiritual life by your power. You are powerless. However, when you know Bible doctrine, you have positive volition, and you apply those principles. In that point in time, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, applying doctrinal principles, then you are operating on God's power. When you're operating with God's power, it's infinite power. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. We'll start with verse 4 to start the sentence. Paul says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, that is human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You understand what he's saying? If there's any power in preaching, teaching, it's because it is the Holy Spirit who takes those words and converts them to spiritual power. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, human viewpoint, but on the power of God. Isn't it fascinating? I just thought about it. We've been talking about words, invisible words. If you could somehow have the right invention or device and you could turn it on, this room would just be cluttered with all types of waves, sound waves. These are actually electromagnetic waves going through the air that are words. And you can, of course, you can't hear those words unless you have the right device that can catch those words with an antenna and go through all the mechanism to put it to a speaker and come out to you for your ears to hear. And then even when your ears hear it, just think how complex that is to take those vibrations to enter it into in words that are not tangible that your brain can process, and we come out with thought. That's quite a thing, is it not? We just take it for granted every day. And what I'm saying is, it is the Word of God that has the power, because it is truth. Thy Word is truth. And anytime you're dealing with absolute truth, you're dealing with power. I'm not saying it's the transmitted Word. It's not the vibrations or the waves or anything. It's the concept. It is the thinking of Christ that has the power. It's an intangible, and yet it's very powerful. Romans chapter 1 says that the power of salvation is in the gospel for all who believe. There's power in those words. Not in the vibrations or the sound waves, but in the truth that is given, and we think and we communicate through words. And so there lies the power. Verse 5 again. Or verse 4. And my message, look at that, what's the message? A message can be, the message can be on the printed page. Your Bible isn't vibrating. You can hear me through all these mechanisms I've been talking about. But your Bible isn't vibrating, but you understand it because it's still the message. The message and the power is in the truth of the Word. So he says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. In other words, he wasn't relying on his oratory skills. He wasn't relying on how eloquent a speaker he was, nor on human philosophy or his own genius. That's not what he was relying on when he reached these people. It says he was not relying in that, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. God's Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why you have to learn the Word to access this power, to penetrate into people's soul where nothing else will go. Nothing else will penetrate the souls of other people like God's Word will. And the more you know about His Word, the better the chance that you can come in contact with people and impact them in a positive way, because you know the Word, and it is the Word that penetrates. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse, let's see, where do we want to start? Let's start with verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Now we're studying the third category of the unique availability of divine power to the believer. We're just going to start with Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. This is talking about the Holy Spirit who is going to strengthen the inner man. The inner man is the real you. It's your soul. It's your cardia, your heart. That's where you're strengthened. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. You see, it's not only you. You're not special. You're not the only ones that can comprehend doctrine. All the saints can. Why? Grace system of perception. The Holy Spirit is what makes it clear to you, not your IQ. So you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Now look at verse 19 and 20. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. This is gnosis knowledge. Knowledge that is just comprehended. That you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Pleroo. To fill up a void. Now verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Did you hear that? Do you understand how great a scripture that is? Let's go over it again. Verse 20 again. He's explaining all these things. Verse 16, talking about the power of the Holy Spirit that strengthens the inner man. Now in verse 20 it says, now to him is the believer, the positive believer who is growing up spiritually. Now to him who is, this is talking about Christ. It's directed towards that believer though. Now to him, Christ, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now, the Bible is always very low key. It's not verbose. There's no hyperbole there. It doesn't exaggerate. If anything, it understates. So when it says that Him, Jesus Christ, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask of Him. Now think of that. Let's just stop. I don't go too fast through this. Everybody just stop for a minute. I want you to look up here. I want you to just think about this because this verse is so tremendous. If you had a genie, if you found a lamp and you could rub it, and you know the old story, a genie pops out. And the genie said that I'll give you anything that you can ask of. You ask me, and I will grant it to you. But what would people think? They would just think, well, that would be better than winning the lottery, would it not? Usually it's three wishes. But in this case, the genie, there's no limit. Whatever you want, you can have. But that's, the Bible goes further than that. Because this verse does not say that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask. That is part of it. But look at the rest of it. Or that you can even think of. You can't even think of anything so great that Jesus Christ is not able to give it to you. Now dwell on that for just a second. I'd like to say, just chew on that for a minute. I just threw you a bone. Chew on it. Maybe your mind is swirling right now. Well, what do you want? If you could just wave the magic wand and you could have anything and think outside the box, whatever it is, and I know most people that are inside the box think of money. Oh, if I had $1 billion, what I could do. Sarnoff had billions. So did Armstrong. Maybe not billions, but certainly in the millions. And so did DeForest. They all were multimillionaires. And they died paupers because they used it all fighting one another. But it didn't make them happy. What I'm trying to challenge you to see is that you cannot think. If we sat here for 1,000 years trying to think up something so grand that Jesus Christ could not supply it, we'd be wasting our time. Because He is able to supply more than we could ever think. If we never thought of another thought other than what we would want, Jesus Christ is able to supply that and more. He has that power to do that. In fact, it's an everyday occurrence for people who are mature believers, who are going to receive the super grace blessings that He is just can't wait to give you. You can't think it. You can't think of how wonderful it is, the things that He has in store for you. That's what this verse is saying. So He says to Him, Christ, and I'm reading in verse 21 now. Well, let's start with verse 20 again to hear it one more time. Now to Him, Christ, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to what? The power that works within us. You have the power. You already have it. Are you a believer? Yes. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. He indwells your body. But that doesn't mean automatically that you're going to receive all the exceedingly abundant things that God has in store for you. This verse doesn't guarantee you that you are going to receive these things. This verse says you have the power. You have the Holy Spirit inside you, so you have the power for this to come to fruition, to come to pass. Verse 21, He says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So I want you to see that we have the power. I like the illustration of everyday occurrences. Well, maybe not everyday occurrences, but there's times when we look at things and we say, I can't do it. Sometime it might be that I cannot bring myself. I don't have the courage. I don't have what it takes to go up to a person for a job. Maybe you're just, you're shy, you're scared, whatever it is. You ask the Father to subdue those fears. You're just going to go up and do the best you can, and then it's in His hands. That's power. That's supernatural power that you don't have. Or there might be someone who hates you, and you hate them, and you have, like, for instance, DeForest and Armstrong hated each other. The only way that they would get out of that pattern is for a power greater than their own to intercede, to calm all of those ruffled feathers. If they were believers and they went to God the Father and said, let me get out my shopping list here of sins because, boy, I've got a lot of them. Self-pity, anger, jealousy, vindictiveness, hate. What would happen then? Then the power that was in them, the Holy Spirit, was always in them if they were believers, then would fulfill what we see right here. I can look at my own life, as I hope that you can look at your own life, and think back. I can think back 15 years ago. And if someone would have said that I'd be doing what I'm doing now, I'd said, you're absolutely lost your gourd. If when I was a child and I would try to think of a scenario that I would be so happy, I would just, God supplying all my needs, and I'd just be so contented, at least I should be contented with what He has given, I couldn't write out a scenario any better than what already exists. He knew it in eternity past. You see, this is where the omniscience of God ties in, because He knows you intimately. He knew you before He even created the earth. And He's got all of these great things in escrow. This is where we're going before we're through with the 40 things. Wanting to give to you. Do you understand how the escrow blessings tie into verse 20? The escrow blessings, those things that we have already studied to a small degree, that God created for you specifically, technically, just for you in eternity past, are the exceedingly abundant things beyond all we could ask or think. That's what's in store. That's what's reserved in heaven for believers. Every believer has this package with his name on it. And God wants, there's nothing that God would like more than to release this to these people. But we're going to see when we get down on page 12 that there is a condition to it. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. You'll be going back to the back of your Bible a few books. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, that we might underline that word there, knowledge, that's epignosis, full knowledge, knowledge that has been acquired and believed, and of His will in all spiritual wisdom. The word wisdom there is Sophia, and it's a synonym for doctrine. And understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See, that's part of your what? Your ambassadorship. Walking in a way worthy of the Lord is representing Christ properly. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit. What is that? That's what we've been studying about Christian service. That is a natural result of someone who is growing in grace and understanding the doctrine that they have learned and applying it. Verse 10 again. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge, epignosis, knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness, which is actually long-suffering or patience, and it should be with joy. So part of being strengthened with power is to attain to the point to where you can be steadfast, that means stable, have patience, and do all that with joy. There you have the power. I have talked to people before who had told me, well, let me back up a second. I've had people that have come to me with problems before, and I had given them the solution. And you know what they told me? Well, I just can't do that. Can't. This is when I'd like to break out these scriptures and explain to them, you never can do them under your own power. See, the reason that when a person says they can't do it, they're being honest. They, and they're right, they cannot do it in the mode and fashion that they have been trying because they've been operating on their own power. But it's when you turn over your problems to the Lord and trust Him for the solutions, He gives you the power. And when you're working on His power, there is no problem, there is no challenge, there is no testing, there is nothing that is more powerful than omnipotence that works inside of you. But here's the thing you have to understand. That omnipotence does not work in a vacuum. There has to be knowledge there to go along with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, you have the knowledge that goes along with it, the epignosis knowledge, full knowledge, you've learned it, you've accepted it, it's now ready to be used, then there's nothing that can conquer that because you're operating on God's power. So God's power has three factors involved. First of all, it has your volition. Second of all, it has the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, it has Bible doctrine. See, I have that in the right order because first of all, you have to have positive volition. And when that's the case, you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which enables you to understand the doctrine. And the doctrine is necessary for you to be an overcomer. That's why circumstances don't matter, because you're operating on the omnipotence of God. And that's what, see, this is putting some things in perspective. It's not until you're at that point to where you are making a conscious decision, I'm going to put this on the Lord, back off, and watch Him work. It's going to be His power. And there are some people that do that. At least they try. They say they do. I'm going to put it on the Lord, and then I'm going to back up and watch Him work. But what happens is, the first pop out of the box, things get worse. And you know what happens when they get worse? Oh, I better take this back. God can't handle it. I better take it back. I'm going to have to work on this. God, you let me down. I'll just take it from here. Thank you. That's exactly what happens. Those are the people who say, well, doctrine doesn't work. You see? Because they think that when they turn it over to God, that poof, that's the magic wand. Everything's supposed to get better. Remember what I taught you? There's no promise in the Bible that says when you're a believer, or even when you are applying doctrine, that all your circumstances are going to be better. What gets better is your thinking about those circumstances. And that's where the real battle is. The real issue is what you think, not the outward, the visible circumstances. It's what you think. How do you handle them? You see? And so when you give your problem to the Lord, you say, okay, I can't handle this. If I do, I'm going to do a meltdown. I'm going to have ulcers. They're going to carry me off in the paddy wagon. So I'm handing it to you, Lord. Now I'm going to back off. Whatever happens, I'm going to trust that it's part of your plan. And if it looks like everything is going to hell in the handbasket, even more rapid than it was when I was handling it, I understand that's part of your plan. You are testing me to see if I'm going to continue to trust you or not. And when you continue to trust Him, when it's all going in the gutter, guess what happens? You pass the test. And what is He going to do? He's going to promote you. All in all, whenever the dust settles, you are going to be promoted, and you're going to have the joy, you're going to have the peace that you wanted, even if the circumstances don't even change. Remember when Paul kept asking, get rid of this thorn. I don't want this thorn in the flesh anymore. Get rid of it. God said, no, that's fine. We'll just leave it. My grace is sufficient. God was teaching him that I don't have to change your circumstances. I don't have to take the pressure off. I don't have to make it like everything is lovely, that there is no pressure in order for you to be happy. I'm demonstrating to you and to angels and to Lucifer and everyone else, you can be happy because you're operating on my power. Doesn't matter what the circumstances has to be, because your happiness doesn't depend on your circumstances. Your happiness depends on whether you're going to trust me or not. Think of that. That's where your happiness lies. That's where the joy, that's where the power lies, on whether you're going to trust the Lord or not. So every time that you're in a situation and the pressure is on, remember, the real test, the real path of happiness, are you going to trust the Lord? Are you going to apply the doctrines that you've learned? Or are you going to say, okay, Lord, I've had it. You're fired. I'm going to take it all back myself, and I'm going to do it my way. And God won't argue with you. If you want to take it back, then yeah, fine, take it. And you know the end of that road. So that's what this is talking about. I mean, this is very relevant to us. So again, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. The Bible says you cannot please God without faith, so it's trusting in Him. Bearing fruit in every good work. That's part of growing up spiritually and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what do you have just in verse 10? That you should walk, peripateo, Continue present, active. Continue to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You are His ambassador to please Him in all respects. You can't please Him just taking it in. It has to result in application, in good works, fruit, and the increasing in knowledge of God. Do you understand how increasing of knowledge and good works are in the same verse? When you have the increasing of knowledge, then there is an automatic increasing of good works. Service. Executing your spiritual life through, one way through, your functioning in your spiritual gift. Verse 11, strengthened with some power. All power. Why? You're talking about God's power. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. His glorious might. Not just His might. His glorious might. Strengthened by His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience and with joy. Boy, is this ever pounding me over the head. Every time I see a verse with patience, I say, I know I don't have any patience. I mean, it's just, I could never find the line when they were passing out. I was just completely void of it. But sometimes I do have a tremendous amount of patience. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I am thinking divine viewpoint, I am applying the doctrine, I put things in perspective, and I can relax. Even when otherwise I would be in a dither. So, you can do the same. Because you're not doing it on your power. Oh boy, this is just very powerful stuff. Point number two in item number 34, the unique availability of divine power. Two, the fact that divine power is available at salvation does not imply that most believers today ever utilize this power. In fact, most believers are powerless and useless because of ignorance of Bible doctrine. The biggest enemy to the believer today is ignorance of Bible doctrine. And so it takes positive volition, it takes the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it takes knowledge of Bible doctrine in the soul to attain or to acquire or to utilize the fact that God is then able to give you exceedingly abundantly more than you can ever ask or think. Is it worth it? I guess so. The price is free. It all comes from His grace. And you talk about a deal. This is what believers ought to be telling the world. This is what's available. This is how we should be living our lives. That when people are in distress and they're all in a bother, they're completely discombobulated, confused, then they should see believers living their lives essentially oblivious to the circumstances that test them, because they're operating on God's power. One, you know, the thing that is most powerful, one of the greatest things that you can understand is a person who is truly happy is one who is contented with what they have. Now think of that. This isn't a promise that you're going to be the president of some corporation and have thousands of employees under you and you're going to be famous and have everyone at your beck and call and so forth. That's not what it's about. It's about being contented with what you have. And what will make you happy won't necessarily make someone else happy. But God has designed it in eternity past. He already knows what's going to make you happy. It's already designed and set apart over here for you. And He can give you those super grace blessings regardless of what your circumstances are. But you have to think about these things. If you're thinking about your problem and you're dwelling on your circumstances and you're thinking, oh, woe is me, then you've just counted yourself out as far as these great promises are concerned. You can't think about the problem and be concentrating on the solution, can you? You're either going to be concentrating on the problem or you're going to be concentrating on the solution. And I'm not talking about your crazy solution or my crazy solution, the one that we can connive and try to conjure up some kind of solution. I'm talking about a perfect solution. Some of you may be wondering, what's going to happen to me 5 years from now, 1 year from now, 10 years from now? Am I going to find that significant other, right person? Am I still going to have the job that I have now? I can tell you that if history is any pattern, many, if not most, of the people that you are close to today won't be 10 or 15 years from now. You'll have another whole set of friends. There'll be another whole set of circumstances. Isn't that what life is like? As time goes by, new people come into your life, older people or others, people that you knew seem to fade, you lose contact, you have new issues to deal with and so forth. Everything is always changing, but there's one thing that never changes, and that is the principles that I'm teaching you here. If you have positive volition, you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, you have doctrine in your soul, then it doesn't matter what the ebb and flow of life has to offer. You're going to be riding on top, stupendously happy, because God is going to bless you because you have His Word on it. That's what is involved in the unique availability of divine power. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll pick up number 35 next time. Father, we thank You for this great time that we can focus our attention upon who and what You are. You're omnipotent, and to think that You have made that available to us. When we tend to get gloomy, when we tend to get down and melancholy and blue, disenchanted, may we think of the great things that You have promised us, and that we can just rest and be content knowing that Your power has been made available to us, and that that's all we need. We can rest in that. We pray that You will help us to see this through the eyes of faith, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.